Nobody goes through life unscathed. None of us escapes the realities of pain, suffering, and sadness. So wouldn't you like to live in a world that's devoid of these things? Of course. Well, in Revelation chapter 21, we read about the new heaven and the new earth, in which there will be no more death, no more pain, and no more sorrow. And today, on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll teaches from this hope-filled passage. In doing so, Chuck helps us understand what it means to inherit our forever home. Chuck titled today's message, Heaven at Last.
What will life be like in this place of beauty and charm and loveliness? Well, to begin with, please observe the closeness. I'd use the word intimacy there will be with your Heavenly Father. I heard a loud voice. By the way, this is the 21st and last time we'll hear a loud voice mentioned in the book of the Revelation. Last time. Apparently, it's one of the announcing cherubs. Apparently, it's one of the chosen angels, presence angels, I've referred to them, that steps up and makes the announcement. Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He will come, and this will be his dwelling, and he will dwell among us. And I love the way it ends. God himself will be among us. There won't be a representative. There won't be a throne that keeps us at a distance. There will no longer be that sense of aloofness and even at times fear. That's all gone. There is an intimacy that will connect. And it will be an intimacy like we've never known ever before. And while describing what life will be like, don't miss verse 4. Here we begin a list. And if you like lists from the Bible, you'll have 7 of them before we're through with the whole subject of heaven, which will take us this time and several more. So let's notice what's absent. If you're making the list, first, there's no more sea. We saw that in verse 1. No longer any salt sea. There will be a river of life, but that's not to be confused with the ocean kind of seas. No more sea. Now verse 4, he will wipe away every tear. Pause and let it sink in. You who were there when your precious loved one died, you were right at the bedside, may have had a tissue or a handkerchief, and you wiped from his or her face a tear, you wipe the last tear they'll ever shed. Not a great thought. No more tears. No more sea, no more tears from their eyes. Verse 4 continued, there would no longer be any death. Everyone will be vibrantly alive, alert. There will no longer be any mourning or crying. Let's put them together. They go together. You who have mourned the loss of a life that meant the world to you, that's gone. I pause here deliberately to give you room to take a deep breath. And especially this fifth in the list, there's no longer going to be any pain. You who live without pain because of medication, no more medications. Isn't that great? No more hospitals, no more crutches, no more therapists, no more wheelchairs, no more cancer wards, no more bone marrow transplants, no more grim diagnoses and prognoses. None of that. It's all lived in this ever-present now, surrounded, enveloped in the wonder of our God. Since I said there were 7, I should rush ahead and just give you the other 2. Verse 3 of chapter 22, No longer will there be any curse. Isn't that magnificent? No longer any curse. All the fallout of the curse, that's gone. Can't imagine life like that. And verse 5, no longer any night. No darkness. Man, is that great or what? No wonder the dead would never want to come back to live here after they have gone there. And I don't mean to make light of that. It is magnificent. That's true living. That is life at its best, at the zenith. Caught in the web of a cursed world, surrounded by all the tentacles of evil and fighting the battles within and without. How easy it is for the child of God to give virtually no thought to our destination. But it's that that makes the now worth it. It's that that gives us hope when we stand beside the fresh grave thinking we can't go on. You see the object of affection and attention, verse 5. He who sits on the throne said. Now, I think I'm correct in this observation. I believe this is the first time God the Father speaks in the book of the Revelation. Up till now, he's had his spokesman. He's had his angels speak. The Lamb has spoken. The elders have spoken. Nature has spoken. But now it's the Father. He speaks. Listen to what he says. Behold, that's another way of saying, pay attention, listen up. I am making all things new. Don't miss all things. I'm making all things new. And then he said to John, write, for these words are faithful and true. Can't you see John? Gets that stylus and goes after it, and he's listening and he's writing. And the very first thing he says to write at this part is verse 6, it is done. This is it. This is it. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the initiator and I am the culmination. I am the one who starts and the one who stops. It is all about me, John. It is a story that I have started and will end. It is not about them. In our postmodern era, life is all about us. No wonder we turn to fantasy and make it reality in our dreams. There is no fantasy. It is so good we think of it in fantasy terms, but it is the most real existence could possibly be. And it's surrounded with the Alpha Omega presence of the living God. He says, that's who I am. And then he adds, I will give. Look at this statement, right in the middle of verse 6. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. The whole economy will change. The whole provision for our needs will change. And this thirst will finally be assuaged, finally satisfied. When I read that, I thought of a line from Malcolm Muggeridge's fine work, Jesus Rediscovered. Wrote it way back in 1969, but it has a ring of relevance like it was written yesterday. This man who had reached fame and fortune early on as an editor of the British Punch, the satire publication, and finally toward the end came to Christ himself. Listen to his testimony. I suppose, regard myself as a relatively successful man. People occasionally stare at me in the streets. That's fame. I can fairly easily earn enough money to qualify for admission to the higher slopes of the Internal Revenue Service. And that's success. Furnished with money and a little fame, even the elderly, if they care to, may partake of friendly diversions. That's pleasure. It might happen once in a while that something I said or wrote was sufficiently heated for me to persuade myself that it represented a serious impact on our times. That's fulfillment. And yet, now listen closely, yet I say to you, and I beg you to believe me, multiply these tiny triumphs by millions. Add them all up together, and they are nothing, less than nothing, indeed a positive impediment measured against one drop of the living water. Christ offers to the spiritually thirsty, irrespective of who or what they are. How wonderful from week to week to gather with thirsty souls. I'm always a little shocked when I find someone who thinks that the fame or the fortune or the pleasure or the fulfillment of this earth is just going to be good enough to take the place of, I just know I'm talking with a soul that hasn't been informed. Because the water that's worth drinking is free, and it comes from the one who alone can provide it, who will surround himself with those he calls, verse 7, overcomers. Overcomers. He who overcomes. It's made up of those who have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone, and have found their satisfaction, their thirst satisfied in him, the overcomers. And look at what will happen. We will inherit these things. Isn't that a good word? We won't purchase these things. We won't earn these things. We won't have achieved these things. We'll inherit them. And it will be priceless. When my mother died, and then sometime after that, when my dad died, we were notified, Cynthia and I were, that we would inherit a portion of what my mother had received from her daddy, my granddad, L.O. Lundy, and it was a portion of a natural gas well. I read that paper, and I go, Cynthia, look! She reads it, and, you know, that mind of hers, she says, wait, look, it's an inheritance. Unbelievable. So I called my sister. I said, sis, what? I said, you get a letter? She said, yeah, we're rich. I said, I know it. It's fantastic. Well, we waited and waited and waited and got the first royalty in the mail. $1.37, as I recall. I mean, the paper costs more than the silly amount. One quarter, we got 86 cents. I finally decided I'd wade through all the sheets of the inheritance. I figured out we got 1/2 of 1/8 of 1/10 of 1/30 of 1/50 of 1/4 of 1/2 of 1%. Shared by all these yo-yos that are on the paper that stack of things like this. Some dude is getting rich on this thing, and it ain't us. So I called my sister. I loved it. I said, hey, Toots, how you doing? She said, did you get your check? I said, yeah. I said, we ain't rich, you know? We ain't got it. She says, I know it. We ain't got it. I don't know what we finally did. We finally just dump it. We sold it. So, somebody somewhere is getting a letter saying, hey, but I got great news. This is not anything about that. This is 100% full on payout, which, by the way, is so good you can't even put a price tag on it. Look at the end of 7. We have read, I am. We have read, I will give. Now watch, I will be his God, and he will be my son. Is that great? She will be my daughter. And lest any of you, I remember as a little kid worrying about, you know, getting to heaven and Satan showing up and, you know, ripping off all that great stuff. And I can still remember my mom driving home, the fact that, no, he'll have no place there. You've heard the life of the rich and the famous. Here's the life of the lost and tormented. They won't be there. Those whose lives have been marked by habitual cowardliness and unbelief and abomination and murder and immorality and sorcery and idolatry, those who habitually lie to carry out their style of life, they will have, look at the words, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, second death. It's the last you read of the second death. It's gone. It's done. From now on, it's full focus on this incredible inheritance. It's ours. Now, let me give you three thoughts to hang your hat on, because we need them right now. It's overwhelming information. We could hardly take it in, say nothing, pass it on to somebody else. But these three thoughts, you won't forget. I base them on three statements that appear in the passage we've looked at. First, the statement, verse 3, God himself will be among them. Remember reading that? End of verse 3, God himself will be among them. Here's a thought I got. Any place God plans to be, you want to be there. Any place God plans to be, you want to be there. I like the way Henry Blackaby puts it. Look at where God is working and go there. It's not a good way to put it. Well, this is what God is building. You want to be there. You want straight statement from me? You're foolish. You're dumb to miss it. You're a fool to walk away from this. This is a sure deal. You want to be there. You want to go there. Any place God plans to be, you want to go there. Verse 4 includes the statement, he will wipe away every tear, and there will no longer be that. There will no longer be. Listen carefully. I want to say it delicately. Anything God removes, you don't need. Anything God removes, you don't need. See, this is the problem when we make an idol of our married partner or of our children. And for some reason known only to God, they're removed from us. God says, I'll take their place. I'll be to you as a mother. I'll be to you as a husband. I'll be to you as your closest friend. You need me more than you need what I took away. We don't need darkness. We don't need the curse. We don't need tears or crying or mourning. Anything God removes, you don't need. It'll do something to your spiritual life as you exist on this earth without the one who meant so much to you. Third statement. And I take it from verse 6 and also from verse 7. I will give and I will be. Anytime God makes an offer, you're wise to accept it. Anytime God makes an offer, you're wise to accept it. Now I want to tell you something. When I worked on this message, I worked on it for hours, and I couldn't get out of my mind Johnny Erickson Tada. There are a lot of folks I know who have life difficult, but I've loved Johnny for years, since 1967, when she took that fateful dive into the Chesapeake and hit the shallow bottom and broke that vertebra and has not had feeling from her shoulders down since. I thought, surely Johnny has addressed this somewhere. I found it. So I'm going to read it to you. This is what she says. I can hardly believe that I, with atrophied muscles, shriveled, bent fingers, and no feeling from the shoulders down, will one day have a new dazzling body that's in wonderful working order, clothed in righteousness. Not to mention, I'll also have a new mind that doesn't want to resign or quit. That's right, the spinal cord injury I have lived with since I dived into shallow water in 1967 will no longer keep me from the pleasures I've missed for so long: horseback riding, plucking guitar strings with my fingers, simply throwing back the covers in the morning and hopping out of bed. Can you imagine the hope, she writes, can you imagine the hope that heaven gives someone who is disabled, whether by cerebral palsy, brain injury, or manic depression? No other religion or philosophy promises glorified bodies, hearts, and minds. Only in the gospel of Jesus Christ do hurting people find such incredible hope. You may not be paralyzed with a broken neck, but you could be paralyzed by other limitations: a broken heart, a broken home, a broken reputation. Those earthly things may be screaming for your undivided attention and hampering your happiness. They are but a reminder that this short life cannot deliver a lasting heaven on earth. The temporal troubles we face may slam the door to sustained satisfaction in this life, but then again, they can throw windows wide open to a vibrant hope of heaven. We'll see Johnny there, dancing, lifting her hands for the first time since 1967 above her head in praise. No wheelchairs. No one having to dress her or prepare her for bed. Heaven at last. Let's bow our heads together. Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to that home on that celestial shore. I'll fly away. I so want you to be with us when we go. It just won't be the same without you. You don't want to miss it. Come along. You decide now, this is where you get your ticket. And you get your ticket, it's yours forever. That's why Jesus died, to buy the ticket, to get you from this cursed earth to that blessed heaven. You can't get there without him. Believe in him at this moment. Tell him. Tell him how much you need him. Admit how far you strayed. Count on him to forgive you and bring you home. You can't beat that deal. It's yours for the asking. Our Father, we are very grateful for your truth that lives on and on and on, that transcends all eras, that eclipses all other knowledge. Nothing thrills the heart like Jesus. Thank you for sustaining us this far and for promising us you'll be with us, we'll be yours forever and ever. And ever. What a friend we have in you, our God. We worship you. We praise you with our whole heart. In Jesus' great name. Everybody said, amen.
This is Insight for Living, and if you're prepared to begin your relationship with God, we urge you to visit our website, where you'll find practical steps. Chuck Swindoll has designed a web page just for that purpose. Go to insight.org/how-to-know-God. Chuck Swindoll is teaching from the book of Revelation, and perhaps today's study about heaven has whetted your appetite to learn more. Well, Insight for Living has prepared a new resource to help you dig deeper into Revelation on your own. They're spiral-bound workbooks for our Searching the Scriptures Bible studies. In this format, you can open the pages on your lap and easily jot down your personal notes and observations. To purchase these affordable Searching the Scriptures Bible Study workbooks, call us at 800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/workbooks. And then I want to draw your attention to another life-giving resource from Insight for Living. It's a refreshing booklet written by Chuck called Leisure, God's Model for Recharging. In the down-to-earth writing style you've grown to expect, Chuck lays it out straight. Christians need to chill out more. Even God took time off. Relaxing is part of his plan. In the book on leisure, Chuck provides biblical permission to set aside time for the sole purpose of restoration. Bottom line, if we don't take breaks, we'll burn out. So it's time to have some fun. And remember that Jesus wants you to enjoy life, not just endure it. Request your copy of Chuck's booklet on leisure when you give a donation to support the ministry of Insight for Living. You can do that in a letter addressed to Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. That's Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. You can also call us at 800-772-8888 or give your donation and request the booklet on leisure by going to insight.org/donate. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us when Chuck Swindoll presents an encouraging message about heaven, God's celestial city, Friday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Heaven at Last, was copyrighted in 2004, 2007, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.